Father, we want to thank you for being the sovereign God that you are. It appears the world is out of control. It appears that our own land is getting out of control. And yet we know that you are the sovereign God who has been in charge since creation, and you continue to be in charge today. And we pray that you would give us the confidence in your word to where we become diligent Bereans or students, to where we are pushed to the word of God for answers in days like this. We are hearing voices all around, and we are being manipulated by these voices. And I pray that our final authority would always be your word that has the answers for all of life. And I pray that you would help us to abide in them. Speak to us now through your word, and we'll thank you for all that you do and all that you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you noticed all the lines being drawn today, and people are wanting to know which side of the line you are? It's just everything from reopening, not reopening, mask, no mask, shake hands, no shake hands, social spacing, no social spacing. And now we got the race issue again, that all Black Lives Matter when it should really be all lives matter. Individual from our church just this week was at the doctor's office, and they got to talking a little bit about the lives that could be lost through the COVID virus. And the individual from the church that was visiting the doctor mentioned, well, what do you think about the millions of individuals that are being aborted every year? Why isn't there a fuss about that? I think in Baltimore, just this last week, last few days, there was a lady shot at her home, gunned down at her home, who was a gospel DJ or something, made headlines. Why isn't it all lives matter? Why do we have to take sides? Why is the line being drawn? And why aren't we all playing with the same rules? Why is everything shifting so much? Just an example, CNN, this past week, June 5th, I guess that was just over a week, dealing with the violent protests that are taking out. June 5th, 2020, CNN health headline, over 1,000 health professionals sign a letter saying, don't shut down protest using coronavirus concerns as an excuse. Over 1,200 individual signed this saying that we should allow the protest to go on because it was all for public health. In other words, huge violent protests are good for public health, but going to church, eating at a local restaurant, going to the beach is bad for public health. How do you balance all of this? And the sad thing is that all these voices from all these angles are influencing us and causing us, in a sense, to draw lines and saying, you are either with me or against me. And that's creeping into the church. Folks, there's a sin problem. Mankind has had a sin problem ever since the Garden of Eden. And division and hatred started right there, as I brought out last week in Genesis chapter 4. I was right originally. I think I said 5 later, but in Genesis chapter 4, where Cain kills Abel, two brothers. There had been no violent protest before. There had never been a murder before. Two brothers. And because of envy and spite, one kills the other, and from that point on, sin has ravaged the human race, and it's ravaging the human race today. And I say human race because we are all one race, one blood. This idea of race is something that we human beings have developed, but lines are being drawn. Remember, in the book of Judges, I'm sorry, Joshua. I'll get it right one of these days. But Joshua was going to take Jericho. And if you remember, Jericho was shut up, and Jericho was a fortified city. And Joshua got away. He's trying to contemplate. He's the great warrior captain here, and he's trying to figure out how they're going to take Jericho. And he sees this man coming. And Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you against us?" That's what Joshua wanted to know. Are you on my side or are you on their side? And that's kind of the way we have been down through the ages, and we certainly are that way today. But if you remember, that individual was a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And his response was, "No, I'm not on your side. I'm not on their side." The question is, are you, Joshua, on my side, is what Jesus was getting at. So we've been drawing these lines down through the centuries, and it is creating havoc even in our churches. And folks, listen to me. Division is never God's plan. That's the plan of the enemy. So taking sides is a dangerous thing. And so here we are trying to make this whole idea in or out, with me or against me. And when we come to Romans chapter 5, there's now God pointing out that you are either in or you're out. There are only two classes of individuals, only two classes of people, those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. Take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Romans chapter 5, and this is the only time we should really be seeing these sides taken. Romans 5. Follow with me as I read verses 12 down through 21. Romans 5, starting in verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." We'll spend some time on that in a moment. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in a justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by man's obedience many were made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Are you getting the comparison here? There are two individuals that are pretty important to the human race. The first one allowed sin to come into the human race. The second one came to remedy the problem that sin had come into the human race. Have you figured out who they are? The first one is? Okay, a third of you got it. Did you hear them? The first one is? Okay, half of you got them now. The first one was? All right, you got it now. All right, and the second one was Jesus Christ, who came to remedy it. So when God created man in the Garden of Eden, this was a beautiful place. It was a perfect place. It was a perfect environment. And God created man and woman that they would live forever in his presence. When God had finished his creating, he said it was good. But he said even more, it is very good. So when God created man, he placed him in this garden, and man was meant to have fellowship with this triune God on a daily basis without any interference, without any division. They all were on, God and man were kind of on level ground together, and the fellowship was supposed to be sweet. God created in that garden plenty of stuff to eat, plenty of variety. But he placed one tree in there, and he told Adam that he was not to eat of that one tree, because the day that he ate of it, he would surely die. The first thing we think about is physical death, and it certainly did bring physical death because God created man to live forever. But the big death, the big separation that God was driving at was going to be the relationship that man could have with him if he sinned would bring great division. Well, you know what happened. Eve ate of the fruit. Adam ate of the fruit. Sin came into the world and divided man from God. And that division exists in every individual who is born into the human race. They are born separated from God. The first three chapters of the book of Romans went into great detail to remind us that all of us have sinned. Every one of us has missed the mark. All of us have fallen short. There is none of us that deserve God's grace. There are none of us who could ever earn God's forgiveness. There are none of us who could ever live a life worthy of being accepted into heaven. Sin damaged that. That's what the first Adam did. But as we read this passage, there is a second Adam that comes into play. There is a second individual that came into play. What Adam did affected all. But to remedy that, Jesus Christ came, and he is the bridge that makes it possible for man to access God again. So, look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. So from Adam came sin and death. But from Adam, the whole human race now was affected by this. And so it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter what time, what age you were born in. Everyone born in the human race is born separated from God. And that all is great thanks to wonderful Adam and Eve. I'm going to include her as well. But sin came into the human race. Then verses 13 and 14, look at them, reminds us that this sin spreads. In verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. What the author is saying, Paul is saying, look, Adam brought sin into the world. Moses brought the law. But between Adam and Moses, there was no God's law, written law. Nevertheless, even between Adam and Moses, sin reigned. They didn't have the commandments. Adam had a commandment. You don't eat of this fruit. From Adam until Moses, there were no more of these, thou shalt not. Nevertheless, they knew what they were supposed to do, but sin reigned. Can you think of anything big that took place between Adam and Moses? The flood. So sin was still being judged. Are you following me? Even though they hadn't had the law, so their sins are not being imputed to them for breaking the law. They didn't have the law, but nevertheless, they were sinning. And every thought and imagination was evil during that time, and God had to judge man. So he brought the flood. After the flood, there was something else big that happened, the Tower of Babel. And all Paul is trying to get us to understand here is that from Adam all the way through, sin has been a problem. Even before the law, man was still guilty. then Christ had to come to remedy the problem. And here we are at 2020, and I'm looking forward to 2021, hoping it's going to be a little bit different. But nevertheless, still, sin still reigns in all of our lives, and it has an effect on us. So there's two Adams, verses 15 and 16 point this out. The first Adam brought sin and death. The second Adam, Christ, brings forgiveness and eternal life. Now, before I go any farther, let me just ask this question as we go through the rest of this. If your heart stopped beating right now and you stood before God, would he find you still in the first Adam or the second? It's going to be pretty important, as we're going to see. What we find in these verses are a contrast, a comparison between what Adam is able to do for mankind and what Christ is able to do for mankind. And what we find in Adam is that Adam sinned. Because he sinned, we're going to find that that sin is passed on to all individuals. Christ, however, when he came into this world, he wasn't born in the same way that you and I are born. Now, he had a mother, but he didn't have an earthly father. And the reason that God did that was to keep him from being tainted from this sinful nature that all men are born with. And so there was this immaculate conception to where God became man, God became an embryo, and was placed into the womb of a woman that he could be born perfect and untouched by the sin of man. Adam was tempted by the serpent and caved in. You could say, well, Adam really wasn't tempted by the serpent. He was tempted by Eve, but it all came from the enemy. It's where it all started. Jesus was tempted by the devil. Remember, he was taken out into the wilderness? And while he is taken out into the wilderness, he is being tempted by the enemy, and yet he resisted. Adam disobeyed God. Jesus was obedient to the Father, even when it wasn't pleasant. Just prior to the crucifixion, just prior to taking on the weight of sinful man, all of sinful humanity, as Christ was preparing himself to go to the cross, knowing that there was no way that God could ever redeem a sinful man unless he became the sacrificial lamb himself and went to the cross of Calvary and had all the sin of the human race placed upon him, and he endure the wrath of God being poured out on him. Do you remember what he said? If there is any other way, if there is somehow that we can redeem mankind without me going to the cross, let's do it. But there was no other way. And so he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death. And then the scripture says, not just death, but the death on the cross. Through Adam, death came to all mankind. Anybody here human? Good. I don't know what the rest of you are. But if we were born into the human race, we were born with the sin nature placed in us. We were sinners at birth. We weren't sinners the first time we sinned. We were sinners at birth. And by the way, you all understand, you don't have to teach children to be bad, right? You all understand that? The only ones that don't understand that are people that haven't had children yet. You don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish. They are selfish. They are demanding. They want their way. And if we're not careful, if we don't shape some of that in their younger years, when they get older, it really gets ugly. Nevertheless, through Adam, death came to all of mankind, and so all of mankind is born separated from God, unable to do anything about his lost conditions. He can live a good life. He can be baptized. He can join a church. He can sing in the choir. He can put money in the offering, and he can live an ideal lifestyle, but he has still missed the mark simply because he is a child of Adam, period. Through Jesus Christ, eternal life is gained and can be gained. For all of us, all of mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul writes in the book of Romans, we'll find later, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Through Adam, Adam failed to live the sinless life. Jesus lived the sinless life. Adam gave in. Jesus did not. But by Jesus giving us that illustration of a sinless life shows us that through his strength, you and I can have victory over sin. We don't have to cave in. We can have the power to say no and to serve God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. Through Adam, the descendants of Adam, came the curse. The curse is, eat of the fruit, you shall die. And we're under that curse. The wages of sin is death. The very fact that I was born into the human race, separated from God, I have this curse upon me, death, that is real. Believers in Jesus are no longer under the curse. You see, death is God's wrath being poured out. Those who have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior have been removed from that curse. Even if I die, I shall live. The Apostle Paul said to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so Adam brought on this curse. It was the wrath of God that one day will be poured out on this earth. And for one day, there will be individuals who know not Christ will have to be under the wrath of God and suffer this second death for eternity. But life comes through Christ. Through Adam, sin entered into the world. Through Jesus comes forgiveness of sin. Through Adam, we are born into sin. And through Jesus, we can be reborn into the new life. Are you getting the picture? God has broken down mankind into two groups. Not all these groups that we hear today. There are two groups of people. There are those that are in Adam, and there are those that are in Christ. Those that are in Adam have all the effects of sin still upon them. Those who are in Christ have had all the effects of sin removed. And the question is, what group am I in? You probably can't read all of this, but just real quickly, the contrast of the characters. Through Adam comes sin, condemnation, and death. Those in Adam still have sin, they are condemned already, and they face eternal death, eternal separation from God. Those in Christ find victory over sin, they receive grace and justification, they are declared righteous in the eyes of God, and they have the hope of eternal life. That's the great difference. So let me just say, if this is true, it is true. All right, you got that? Can you say that? If this is true, then why is it that we that claim to know Christ can go through life with such long faces? If this is really true, that while I was in Adam, I was affected by sin, sin brings condemnation, and that condemnation brings eternal death, and I have nothing to look forward to, but the moment that I come to know Christ, I now can have victory over sin. I have the grace of God that forgives all of my sin. I am justified, declared righteous, and I have the hope of eternal life, and yet we seem so miserable in this life. I think Paul thinks we ought to be jumping up and down a little bit at this particular point. So, God gave the law for a purpose. From Adam until Moses, there were no Ten Commandments. Nevertheless, sin reigned, and judgment came because of sin. So it's almost like God saying, these stupid people, they don't know how to behave. Let me tell them how to behave. And so you remember the story with Moses out there leading the people to the promised land and meets him on the mountain, and he writes these 10 writings, these 10 commandments on stone. And it is given to the people that they might know how to live their lives. How have you been doing? Let's walk through it. You can't read them up there, but the first one says that I am the Lord, your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. How have you done? Is there ever been a time in your life when there was something more important to you than God? Ever? Anytime? Well, if you need a little help, the answer is yes. We have all had those things. Those are gods. You're broken, number one. Number two, you shall have not make unto yourself any graven image. This is something that you might have that would be become the image of God or something. Like, remember the golden calf in there? They had that. That was an image. And that was really supposed to be God. That was the idea. We'll build this thing. We'll call it God, and we'll worship it. Well, we've had things in our lives that have really become gods to us. So now we've got two wrong. Number three reminds us that you shall have, I can't even read it myself. You shall not take the Lord's name, his name in vain. Thank you, Jerry. Anybody here ever said, OMG? If you have, you've taken the Lord's name in vain. Oh, we know all the swear words, but there are times that we use God's name as a common word. And the moment that we use his name as a common word, we've taken his name in vain. In other words, I can work our way through this. Next one is the Sabbath, keep it holy. You say, well, we're no longer under the Sabbath. No, we have the Lord's day. And all I'm going to say is, if God thought it was pretty important for man to set aside a day for his honor and for his glory, and God never changes, I think Sunday should be pretty important to us. Have we ever allowed Sunday to become just like any other day? Honor your father and mother. How many times have we been disobedient to our parents? Guilty again. Shall not bear false witness. How many lies? How many times have we stretched the truth? You shall not murder. Oh, I feel pretty good on that one until you read what Jesus said about it. He said, have you ever had these ill feelings towards another? Oh boy, are they ever around today? You don't agree with me? Boom. Jesus said, if you've ever had these ill feelings towards another, you are guilty of murder. Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus pins it down. Have you ever had wrong thoughts about the opposite sex? And today we have to add to that a little bit. Guilty. Have you ever stolen anything? Anything at your home right now that technically really doesn't belong to you? Have you ever coveted? You get the idea? We're busted. The whole reason God wrote it down is so that he can say, now look at this. How do you fit? How do you rate? And we're guilty. We're guilty. Every one of us, every human being that walks on this earth, that has ever walked on this earth, is sinful and deserving of God's wrath. But Christ came that he might take away that guilt and bring grace and forgiveness to all of mankind. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no one. Never has been anyone. There's no one today, and there will never be anyone born that will ever get into heaven except they go through Jesus Christ. And I know we're being told that it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you are sincere and you are devoted to that religious belief, whatever it may be, that you're okay. No, Jesus said there's only one way. He is the door, and it's a walk of faith that accepts what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and that's the only way that man can ever be forgiven. So if you're in Christ, you have life. If you're in Adam, you still have death. And I hope that you're not just sitting on the fence right now. You either need to be, you know, there's no, you need to be. You need to be in Christ. You remember this phrase? We referred to it between Adam and Moses. There was still sin, and sin was judged. But do you remember that the description has said that in the last days, it'd be much like the days of Noah? Matthew 24:37-39 says, but in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark. Do you know what that says? People were just going along, living their lives until it came. I believe we're getting there. I think we're there. And we need to understand that. So the question is, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? In other words, if I walked out of this building today and I was killed on my way home and I stood before God this evening, would he find me in Adam or in Christ? It's your choice. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, Romans chapter 5 closes with this great illustration that mankind is only in two camps. There are those who have come to know forgiveness in Christ. They have recognized their sins, they have turned from their sins and put their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. And there are those who have not. And those who have not have death and eternal damnation to look forward to. But those who have been delivered from the curse and have been given eternal life. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting on the fence, if you've never come to know Christ, I challenge you today to do that. Father, this passage reminds us of how narrow you are. You are very narrow-minded. You have made it very clear that there is only one way in which man can have the hope of eternal life. There is only one way that we can be forgiven of our sins and have peace with you. There is only one way to escape hell and eternal fire and brimstone, and that is coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I would ask that if there's anyone here that's still on the fence, that has never made that decision, that maybe these graphics have made it very clear that without Christ, there is no hope. But in Christ, there is forgiveness and grace, justification, and the hope of eternal life. And if there's anyone here that needs to talk with anyone, I would be glad to sit down and share with them the truths. Minister to us, prick our hearts until we respond. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.